Good morning to all of you. There's a risk of this being a little bit disruptive, but I think the payoff is such that I'm not going to worry about it very much. Some of you know what is across the hall, out this door and directly across, and out that door almost across. There's an office on the other side of this hall where the prison ministry operates out of. There's some letters and cards that have come back in from the prisoners that you ought to read at some point. But this particular one was handmade by one of the prisoners and came in this past week, and they let us pass this around in the first hour. So at the risk of disrupting you, or your ability to listen to some of the things I have to say, I thought I'd just pass that around. When you get through, if you'll just leave it someplace on the front row where I can get it back to Bob Wilbur and his folks. But some of the messages across the hall will move you. There's one that I read a few moments ago that says, you're the connection I have, because either when I die or when Jesus comes back, that's when I get out of here. And there's letters to that effect that I invite you to look at. Secondly, I want all of you to notice that I have a mandate this morning. That's because I've been doing manly things over the break. Things that I normally don't do. My son-in-law had a trailer hitch he wanted to install on his car, and I helped him. Didn't work, but I helped him find out that the trailer hitch wouldn't fit. It turns out he's learned a lesson in purchasing things online as opposed to going to a bricks and mortar place in town, because he now has one. But I gouged a nice hole in my finger. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I just wanted you aware that when we talked about it, I wouldn't have to give you quite as much background and detail. Okay? Now, we've been talking about what does God want us to do, what things please God. I want to continue that this morning. What I want you to do is find 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And as soon as you find that, just mark that place. And then come back and find 1 Corinthians. So find 1 Peter chapter 2. And then find 1 Corinthians. Everybody ready? All right, I want you to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. This is not where we want to stay, but I need you to see this before we get too far into this. This is in contrast to what's going to come. Paul is scolding the folks to whom he's writing his letter a little bit, and he says, "And so, brothers, I was not able to talk to you as spiritual people. I had to talk to you as people still living by your natural inclinations." The contrast, given what you just heard from Aaron Graham, might be, I wanted to talk to you in a connection with your spiritual worldview, but your worldly worldview is your orientation right now, so it's hard for me to make those connections. That's what he's talking about now. He goes on to say, "I had to talk to you as people still living by your natural inclinations, still infants or babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not yet able to take solid food, and even now you're still not able to, for you're still living by your natural inclinations." And he goes on and talks about that a little bit. Okay? Now, hold that thought and come with me now back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to notice verse 2. What does he say? "Like newborn babies, your longing should be for milk, the unadulterated spiritual milk, which will help you grow up to salvation." Now, do you see the contrast between these two passages of Scripture? In one place, Paul is criticizing them for living on spiritual milk, as he puts it, and not growing up to where they get solid food. And in 1 Peter, he's praising people for wanting spiritual milk. And what I want to do before I, this is more giving you a context for this, is to help you understand, when you look at 1 Peter, what you're probably seeing, scholars think, is you're probably seeing a sermon or a message that Peter gave at a baptismal service. New Christians have come, just been baptized, and Peter's message is primarily to them. You read 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing a letter to an established church where there should be mature followers now. And they haven't matured in the way that they should have over the time period that was there. 1 Peter says, you got to start somewhere, and you're starting at the right place. Corinthians says, but you got to go somewhere, and you haven't gone very far. So that it's not a conflict between these two, but more of a contrast between them. Now, you get later in the book of 1 Peter, and you hear him talking for a little while to the elders, and you realize, okay, he's probably finished the remarks he wants to make to the new Christians. Now he's talking to the older Christians, the ones who are more established in the church, and speaking some words to them before he finishes the comments. Okay? Now, I'm still in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 1 before we go on. This is the preamble for that comment about spiritual milk. Rid yourselves then of, my first word is spite. What does yours have?
Malice.
Deceit, that same word. Hypocrisy. Envy. And, what's the last one?
Slander,
yours says. Mine says carping criticism. Carping criticism. Not just plain old ordinary criticism. One translation has backstabbing. Like newborn babies, your longing should be for milk. Milk which will help you grow up to salvation. That's the phrase I want you to see. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. Do you get a copy of the Spirit from our church once a month? There's maybe a page and a half from Betty or Betsy Akins about prayer. And she uses that theme of tasting that the Lord is good as part of that. I commend that to you. Okay, now, come to chapter 2 in 1 Peter, verse 3, because this is the focus I want you to come to. He, that is Jesus, is described as what? You see the descriptive term? Verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 2.
Living stone.
Rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to Him. And then their instructions. What are the instructions? Set yourselves close to Him so that you too may be living stones, making a spiritual house as a holy priesthood to offer the spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. If you come down to verse 9, you're a chosen race, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people to be a personal possession, to sing the praises of God who called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you were outside of His pity, now you have received pity. Paul has about four metaphors or pictures. And 1 Peter is picking up on one of these. Paul's metaphors tend to lie in one of these four areas, although we'll actually go to one that's a little bit outside of that this morning. One is agriculture and farming. One is soldiering and being in the military. One is athletics. And then one is architecture or building. So the idea of building is what this one is picking up on. Did you look at the order of not the order of service, the bulletin that you were given this morning as you come in? I think it's called The Messenger. Have you had a chance to read through that at all? I've got a little article in there about the Bonaire Baptist Friends of Habitat. I didn't know they had a title. I knew there was a group. I didn't know they'd given themselves that title. And they've announced that they're about to build a new house out in Powhatan County, and it says it's close to the new Powhatan High School, wherever that is. Okay. And it says something in there about what they're going to be doing. They're changing building technology for this house. If you've read it, you'll know this. Houses typically are built with 2x4s on what they call 16-inch centers. And I had a person who was in the building trade sitting over where you guys were. And the guy's like, yeah, that's right, 16. But they're talking about building with 2x6s on a 24-inch center. They're talking about using some kind of prefab unit to
give better insulation, quicker, cheaper construction, and yet more durable, more long-lasting, lowering energy costs that the house will consume, all kinds of interesting things. But that idea of building a house, if you think about building a house, where do you start? Mm-hmm. If you don't build the foundation right in Chesterfield County, what happens? It'll crack. Okay, we live on shrink swell soil in a house that the foundation wasn't properly built. The people who helped us with one of the several repair jobs that we've had done on our house said they were at a trade show, and the builder who built our house was at the booth next to them advertising the houses he was building. This guy was advertising his foundation rebuild. And the guy who was sitting there who had built our house said, "Boy, I'm glad none of my houses are ever going to need your service." And the guy says, "Got one," and mentioned my house, it turns out, so he knows about that. You got to start with a foundation. There's a place where Paul says everybody's foundation, if you're a Christian, is exactly the same. The question is, what do you build on that foundation? If you build a foundation of faith in Jesus, then the question is, what do you do with that? And he uses an interesting metaphor. If you've been in here for a while, you've heard me go through this before. You build with gold, silver, or precious stones, or you build with, you remember what the other three were? Wood, hay, and straw. And he says there's going to be a day that dawns in fire that tests the quality of those. What happens to gold when it's put in the fire? It actually purifies because the fire will drive off the impurities. Precious stones, that's how you get them in the first place, is high temperatures and high pressures. Same thing with silver. What happens when you put straw into the fire? That's what he said. He said, the day that dawns in fire, the day of judgment, when God comes, when Jesus comes back, that's going to reveal the quality of the building that's being built. Okay? So let's come back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter says what? Where does a building start? He talks about it here as a cornerstone as opposed to a foundation, but it's the same kind of idea. Jesus becomes the center, the cornerstone or the foundation, take the choice of how you set the analogy. And then what happens? So often we think of the Christian life and Christian growth as being an individual thing, but that's not what this passage says. What does it say? Each of us does what? We need to read it again. Verse 4, chapter 2, 1 Peter. What does it say? Do you see it yet? Yeah, go to the tail end of verse 4 is where it is in my translation. Set yourselves close to him, my translation says. Did yours have something like that? As you come to him, yours says. I like this way of saying it better. The idea of if you're building with stone, you don't want gaps in between. Right? If you're building a frame house, okay, you put a frame and then you connect other things to it to make the seamless connections. But with stone, you want the stones to be set close together. And what he's saying is, living life as a Christian is not an individual thing. It becomes a corporate thing. You're building up connections between people. And those connections begin with Christ as the cornerstone of the foundation. And then the connections are made when we set ourselves close to him.
You know, one thing that when in our study of spiritual disciplines, which I think this goes hand in hand with, the fact that we did this in small groups in Sunday school class to show how we are so interconnected within the spiritual disciplines. We talked about some that are alone and some that are, but so many of them, even the alone ones, don't, you don't see their full value until it's done with others. Or even during the alone, it points to your service or it points to doing it in a corporate way. So, and I think that just follows along with this.
The picture of building, you put up a frame and then you have things that connect the frame to each other, right? If you go to Romans, I almost did it again. I did this in the first hour. I sent you the wrong book. 1 Corinthians again, but I want you to go to chapter 12 this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The analogy that Paul is using here is not the analogy of building a building, but it's parallel to it. The analogy here is the building of a body. Take a look at verse 12 of chapter 12. The human body is a unity, although it has many parts. All the parts of the body, though they are many, still make up one single body. It's like this with Christ. We are baptized into one body in a single spirit, Jews as well as Greeks, slaves as well as free men, and we were all given the same spirit to drink. How is a body put together? What connects the foot bone to the ankle bone to the shin bone to the knee bone? Have you sung that little song somewhere back there, or at least heard it sung? Right. What makes all those connections? I had medical personnel in the first hour. I got medical personnel now in here. We'll keep ourselves straight on this.
Ligaments,
tendons, cartilage, right? That connective tissue. It's not exactly the soft tissue. And then the muscles and the so forth connect in to those things as well. And what does that produce? If the body is working properly, it produces flexibility, and it produces the ability to move and manipulate and do things, right? One of the things they told me when I went to a physical therapist one time was that my core body strength was not where it needed to be. That's why I was having some back problems, that I needed to do more exercise than I do, and different exercises than what I did in order to strengthen those things. Okay? How does that connect with what we were just talking about? These two pictures, one talks about building a structure, a house of some kind. One talks about how you build up a body. And it says something really interesting. When you get through, you've still only got one thing. In the one picture, you have the church. In the other picture, you have the body. What are the connections? The connections, it seems to me, are the experiences that we have. The bonds of relationships that we build through those experiences, those common experiences. And its common interest, starting with set yourself close to Him, the one who is the cornerstone, the one who is the foundation. Watch this part. Chapter 12, verse 4. Jump back just a little bit. What's the other big connection that exists within the body? Spiritual gifts. Do you see those? Now I want you to start reading at verse 4. Read with me through verse 7, and I want you to see if you notice the Trinity hiding in these verses. See if you notice the Trinity hiding in here. There are many different gifts, but it's always the same Spirit. There are many different ways of serving, but it's always the same Lord. There are many different forms of activity, but in everybody it's the same God who is at work in them all. The particular manifestation of the Spirit granted to each individual is to be used for the general good. Did you spot the Trinity in there? Spiritual gifts and the exercising, not the inflicting, but the exercising of spiritual gifts becomes one of the major pieces of connecting. It wasn't an accident that I'm sending that little card around. What did you think? I don't know.
No.
Somebody should write perfectly on it.
Yeah. We have people who had a heart for prisoners. In fact, we have one man, Larry Prentice. Some of you don't remember him anymore, but some of us who have been around a little while will. One man had a heart for the prisoners. And that's grown now into an effort that within our church involves dozens, if not 100 or more people, in producing the kind of effect that you see reflected in the cards that are across the hall. We've had people with a heart for English as a second language. There was a major step taken in our church about a week ago, and it's reported in the messenger this morning. I don't know if you haven't had a chance to see about the Habitat House, you probably haven't seen this other one as well. There's been some debate among the church leadership, where do we go next for the next multi-site location? And the decision has been made to go to Robius Hall, which is a shopping center just off of where Robius comes into Midlothian. At the business meeting, there was a fellow there, and I understand what he was talking about. I understand why he said it. It was just, he wasn't, I think, fully informed on what was going on. But he said, you know, we've got all these needs to put the James River site into a permanent location. We ought to finish that work first before we, and here's his words, start something new. We've had a work in that location where the Robius Hall site is going in. We've had a work there at least 16 years. What this is doing is expanding that work and enlarging that work and recognizing that we're going to invest more in terms of energy and interest in that site. But it isn't something that it's something that we've been doing for a long time. Some of the women of the church, and I'm honoring them specifically in the way I say this, the women of the church and then some of the men that they brought in to work along with them have been witnessing and working in that place for years. And this is taking this to a step where we can do more of the things we've been doing. Homework clubs and social ministries of one kind or another, and then to add worship to this. One of the most wonderful things is that the Spanish ministry that's been in our church is planning to move into that site when it opens, and be half of the work that goes on there would be led by the folks out of the Spanish ministry here, the ones who've been coming to be part of that, and then we're going to have another part-time person come in to have an English work as well. That's a big step in our church. It was tempting to go further out into the suburbs where there's more people like us, the ones that normally are populating this place. That's a big thing to make that move back inside, and I hope you'll be in prayer for that during the coming year. But the experiences we have of identifying spiritual gifts and finding places to put those in often are led by one or two people who have caught a vision of how to do that. I honor Paul this morning for the work that he's done over the years to keep us connected with the homeless ministries that are here in Richmond. Folks that have handled English as a second language. Many, many people who've caught a vision and then with their spiritual gifts and the spiritual gifts of others begun to lead us into work in all different places. Those kinds of things represent something very important. Now let me come back down. You read in verse 12, it's very much like it is with the human body. It's a unity, although it has many parts. Verse 18, God put the separate parts into the body just as he chose. A different translation said, God puts the parts into the body as he pleases. Now, take a look at verse 26. What does it say? If one part hurts, all the other parts hurt too. If one part rejoices, all the other parts rejoice with it. Remember my thumb? When I gouged that hole in there, and it was a good-sized hole, I probably should have found a nurse or a doctor, gotten a stitch or two in it. I think I'm going to have a little cavity there for a while. It wasn't really my thumb that hurt. I hurt. All of my attention was suddenly focused on this little... Actually, just this side of my thumb. All of my attention was focused there because it hurt. It distracted me from anything else I might do for a little while until I got it cleaned and bandaged. When one part hurts, all parts hurt. It pleases God. Can we put this together? It pleases God when people come to recognize their need of Him and start the baby steps of getting involved with Him. Look for the spiritual milk. It pleases God when groups of Christians put Jesus at the center and then begin to connect themselves to each other through Him and begin to build a structure that carries on work that individuals couldn't do. It pleases God to put people into such a group. Sometimes I look at one or another person around here. I've caught myself once or twice saying, okay, what's that one doing here? And not in a particularly positive way do I say that. But I've had my eyes open more than once. I remember one time there was a person that I saw as disruptive. Not divisive, but just disruptive. And then one day I was in that little room right down the hall here where the copy machine is, doing some copying for stuff. It was during a weekday. And that person was also in the room. And a person neither of us had ever seen before walked in the door and said, basically, I'm homeless, I need some money, can you help me? And looked pretty much in need. And as I was, you know, sort of reaching to see what money I might have on me, this person reaches, picks up a form and a clipboard and says, well, there's some procedures to follow here. May I have your name? You say you need some money to pay the rent because you've lost your job. Where was your job? You say you've got a new job coming. Where's that? And started to collect information basically to validate and hold that person accountable for expressing the need properly. And then I found out this person was on a group that works with ministry for people who we have one group that works for people who are part of our church, and we have one group that works for people who are not part of our church but come here for help. And she was part of that group. She knew exactly what to do. And I'm sitting there thinking, and I was thinking last week I wasn't sure why you were here. Now I know you can do things I can't do. God is pleased when he puts the people into the body the way he wants. He is pleased when people in the body identify and develop their spiritual gifts. He is pleased when the exercising of our spiritual gifts and the working together creates a cohesion, produces the ligaments and the tendons and the cartilage and the muscles and the skin that puts all of us together and connected. He's pleased when those things happen. If one part is hurt, all the parts share its pain. And if one part is honored, all the parts share its joy. Christ's body is yourselves, each of you with a part to play in the whole. Have you lost your place in 1 Peter? Did you let that go? Or do you still have that? And I want to go back and take a couple of minutes and let you take one or two more steps with me on this road. Verse 4, chapter 2, 1 Peter, he is the living stone. Verse 5, set yourselves close to him so that you too may be living stones, making a spiritual house as a holy priesthood to offer the spiritual sacrifices that please God, and offer those sacrifices through Jesus Christ. Mine says offer those spiritual sacrifices made acceptable to God or pleasing to God through Christ Jesus. What kinds of sacrifices please God? Turn to Micah chapter 6. Now, if you find Matthew, there's a whole bunch of little books right before Matthew. If you find Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those are the big books just before those little books. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. It's right after Jonah. And I want to look at Micah chapter 6, and I want to start at verse 6. Building a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, where spiritual sacrifices can be offered that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What constitutes spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God? That's what we're reading here in Micah. Micah 6, chapter 6. With what shall I enter the presence of the Lord, or bow down before God Almighty? Shall I enter with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will he be pleased with rams by the thousand, with 10,000 streams of oil? Shall I offer my eldest son for my wrongdoing, the child of my body for the sin of my soul? They're talking about child sacrifice there. Verse 8. You've already been told what is right and what the Lord wants you to do. And he lists three things. What's the first one? Act with justice. Mine says do what's right, but I like act with justice because it puts itself in contrast with the second one. What's the second one? Love mercy. Justice tempered with mercy is what God calls for. And what's the last one? Walk humbly with God. Get to know God. Spend time with God. Now, all of this we've been saying for several weeks is based on our work with spiritual disciplines over the fall. What's the purpose of those spiritual disciplines? They are not ends in themselves. They're a means to an end. And what is the end? Getting us to the point where we can do what's right, but temper our justice with mercy and love doing that. And that we don't find ourselves at the end of life having God say, I never knew you, because we do know him. I have in my margin about 25 scripture references, and I've got about another 15 someplace else. I want to just take you to a few of these, because what you just saw is one of the great themes of scripture. The nature of the sacrifice that pleases God is not obvious. And I think I want to take you first to Deuteronomy chapter 10.
Come on, we're getting there. When I look back at 1 Peter again, the intercessory aspect of being a priesthood is so relevant in this.
I've tried to figure out how I can spend 3 minutes doing what needs 3 hours to talk about that one.
Absolutely. Because it's not just about building our own house. Mm-hmm. You know, that I'm going to be the... You know, the focus is so good for this as well.
The focus is not on the focus on what it can be done by that house, inside and outside. Yeah.
Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now, before I let you get too far, let me say this is the moment where the lights went out in the first hour. So if you think back, this is the moment where the lights went out. In the Old Testament, there are several covenants that are mentioned. And each of the covenants has a purpose or a focus, and it has a symbol. Right, the symbol for the covenant with Noah, which was focused on security. Do you remember that symbol? Rainbow. Bravo. Now, Moses had the covenant that focused on boundaries. Abraham's covenant focused on identity. Identity, place and name. Whose family are you part of? Okay, now each of these has a New Testament echo. What was the symbol for the Moses covenant? Do you remember? It's tempting to say the Ten Commandments. It's tempting to say that. It would be wrong to say that, but it's tempting to say that. Okay? That one is Sabbath observance, interestingly enough. The Abraham covenant, remember the symbol for that one? That's circumcision. Now that's what I need you to remember. This is in the time of the Moses covenant, but they're looking back to the Abraham covenant. And I need you to remember that. Circumcision was that. Circumcision was an outward action. And I want you to watch what happens here. Deuteronomy chapter 10, start at verse 12. Notice at the first of that verse, that's the question we've been dealing with, right? You read that first little bit of verse 12. What does the Lord your God ask of you? Only this, it says. What's the first one? And there's a better word. The word fear has ended up with connotations and meanings in our day that I don't think communicates this properly. Awe and reverence, I think, are a better way of thinking of that. But the word fear is the traditional word for awe and reverence. Fear the Lord your God. Follow all his ways. Love him and serve him with all your heart and soul. And if you notice, the obedience to the commandments comes as the means to that. Did you see it? To keep the commandments and laws of the Lord, which I'm laying down for you this day. Now, come down to verse 16 and notice what it says. This is, I think, one of the most amazing things about Scripture. Is that even back when circumcision was so much a focus of the people, they're already talking about circumcision that's inward, not outward. Do you see it? Circumcise what? Your hearts. Circumcise your hearts then and be obstinate or pig-headed no longer. For the Lord your God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, triumphant and terrible, free of favoritism, never to be bribed. Now look at the next verse. He it is who sees that justice is done for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the stranger, and who gives him food and clothing. Love the stranger then, for you will want strangers in Egypt. Where is God's focus? It's really appropriate that Aaron Graham was here today. He may have talked a little while, but he's got a heart for this stuff. The question is, what are you doing with your faith? And so I think, Gary, as you were talking about that, the idea of looking towards human need as a place to exercise the faith that we have, it becomes part of the experience that binds us together in His service. So, what makes God happy? What pleases God? What does God want us to do? He wants us to find a spiritual life and to found that on Jesus as the cornerstone of the foundation. He wants us to set ourselves close to Jesus and in the process set ourselves close to each other, forming ties and connections between us by the exercising, the identifying, and the exercising of spiritual gifts. In the process of exercising those spiritual gifts to address human need in the world around us, and in that process building up a body of Christ visibly present on earth. In the other picture, the picture in 1 Peter, what's being built is the temple. Does the temple exist today? Yes, it does. It's the connected lives of faithful people in God's service on this planet Earth. Is Jesus physically and visibly alive on Earth today? Yes, in the connected bodies of the faithful people, which collectively make His body on Earth. It pleases God to see those things happen. It is what God wants us to do. Let's have a word of prayer as we finish. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the ideas that You've put before us today. We thank You for Your Son, on whom we can build our lives with confidence that we're building our lives on a rock. We pray that You would teach us how to be mindful of the spiritual gifts that You've put into each of our lives, and to exercise those gifts in a way that honors You and that connects us with other of our brothers and sisters. Teach us how in this community we can be your Son's body, come to life and active in this world, and that we can be the temple where Your Spirit dwells. Teach us the significance and meaning of this, especially at this time of year. I pray Your blessings on us as we enter the new year. We pray that You would always be with us in this place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.